So again, we go from traditional dishes, you know, like sweet rice, arroz con dulce, you know, the good stuff. And we are moving now to the promise. In poetic form, of course, and we will study a little bit this passage and what it has to say to us. And as we already mentioned, the struggle of suffering for that grain of rice, right? Remember? In getting cooked and getting ready and prepared to provide a sweet dessert for us. It's sort of an analogy of how suffering is for us. There's always, ultimately, a purpose. We don't necessarily get it. We don't necessarily understand the reasons why. Some say that the existence of suffering is part of our life. That our existence is characterized by it. And others say that suffering is for nothing. That is just something that happens to us, and poor me, as I used to say when I was a child. Pobrecito Rubén, right? Poor old me. Now, those latter ones, the ones that really think that it's for nothing, are called nihilists. And defined, nihilist means that there's are persons who believe that life is meaningless. And they reject all religious and moral principles. Now, anybody familiar with Elizabeth Elliot here? There's some of you. Okay, good, good. Elizabeth Elliot was a wife of a missionary. His name was Jim Elliot, and he was a missionary with the indigenous people in, I think it was in Bolivia, in South America.
Ecuador.
Ecuador. Yeah, close by. I wasn't too far away. And he was killed by those indigenous folks. 2 years after that, Ms. Elliot came back to that tribe and ministered with them for many years. When she returned to the United States, she married a theologian. His name is Addison Leach, and he died 3 years later of cancer. This is what she says. It's through the deepest suffering that God has taught me the deepest lessons. It's through the deepest suffering that God has taught me the deepest lessons. So suffering ultimately provides the strength for us to grow. Now, this psalm here, it's also set in the midst of suffering. We see a people that are in circumstances that are not pleasant. It's unclear if it's set during the exile or right after the exile in Babylon. But what is clear is their plea. And we didn't read this verse, but verse 4 says, "Restore us again, O God, our Savior." Now this plea has a premise in verses 1 and 2, which we did read. It says, "You showed favor, you restored, you forgave, and you covered all of our sins. You have done all these things in the past." Right? You're with me? So there is a declaration here about what God has done. And their plea is with that in their background. Now just think about it for a little bit. this cry for restoration is based on past experience with God. You get it? God has done it before, and He will do it again. Is that how the song goes? No. We did it before. That's how the song goes. You remember that? I mean, this is way back. Well, this is the comics. Come on, I'm talking about cartoons. We did it before, and we can do it. I mean, this is World War II, right? And this is the period where, you know, we're going forward. And this is all about us. We can do it. But the fact is that there are things that are completely out of our hands. God did it before, so we can follow Him. So it's not necessarily that it's under our control, because a lot of these things are completely out of our control. There is nothing that we can do about them. But here, there's a cry. Restore us. So we can see the importance of, I guess, history, right? We can see the importance of the experience that any individual may have with God. When God has showed up in the midst of trouble and has saved us, that is so important for the individual in their outlook for hope, in their outlook for being rescued. But rescued from what? You see, the psalmist, it's a psalm, this 85, is a psalm that is filled with promise, is filled with hope in a time of uncertainty and a time of waiting. Anybody been there? Right? Anybody been in a time where are uncertain? I think we're living in times that are uncertain, right? I've heard more than once, and not people from the church, that something must be going on because everything's going wrong. Right? And people are questioning, what in the world is going on around us? What is this? So there is a realization that something is not right. Now note that cry, restore us and show us, that's how it's worded there, both refer to a people. It's a community, right? It's a congregation. It's not an individual. But then we hear a flip. It says, let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak. So there is a sense of restoring us, of showing us, but let me hear. Let my ears be in tune with what you're doing. So it seems like there's this individual participation and what God is doing for the whole. Are you getting this? For He will speak peace to His people. Let me hear, for He will speak peace to His people, to His faithful, to those who turn to Him in their hearts. Surely His salvation is at hand for those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. So there is this individual part that doesn't stand on its own, but belongs to the congregation. So, I think that what's happening here is that we each may have our individual suffering periods, right? We may have our issues, our instances where we are being affected. And we need to hear from God. But that's not only for us. It's not only so that our suffering may be mitigated. It has an interaction with the people, with the congregation. So there's an interaction there between me and us. And it seems like the psalm points out and it's looking forward to a time where individuals will hear the word. And we'll hear the word for a purpose. Not a, again, this is not only so that we may experience peace individually, but that we, as we experience peace from our suffering, we may build something together. I hope that you're with me. Are you with me? So, I mean, this is hard for me to convey to a society that is so built in individualism, right? Because we're so concerned with ourselves, with our situation, with what we are experiencing, that we not always think of the whole. We don't always think of ourselves as part of a community, as part of a congregation. So we are sort of invited to a future that is based on the providence of God. That God's mercy, and the term in Hebrew is hesed. You've heard this word before from me, right? I tried to pronounce it right, and I can't get it. It's chesed, right? There's that with it. I mean, that there's an accent, right, to that chesed. Steadfast, unfailing love. Steadfast, unfailing love. God's chesed be with us. And that steadfast love will convince and compel us to create the same for the whole. I'm sorry. It's just that I don't have my glasses on. So I really can't see your expressions. I'm not sure if you're following. So there's something about the individual suffering that is not for the individual. Because everybody feels it. Everybody around that individual feels it. But there's also something about God's mercy and God's love that creates something for the individual, but as well is preparing the individual to share that with the community. Are you not with me? So suffering ultimately has a purpose that is not only the easing of suffering for me. In times of uncertainty, in times of waiting, in times when we're not sure of what's going on, each of one of us longs for a word. A word from God that will give us peace. Something something that will ease our pain. Now, I really have to marvel at the ability for poets to convey messages that linger in our psyche. Let me see. They use literary artifacts. Okay, I know I'm getting into grammar. I'm not a grammar specialist, but you know what acrostics are? Some of you do, right? They use acrostics. They use rhyme. They use imagery, like personification, things like that. We'll talk a little bit about that. Metaphor, analogy. You know a little bit about this, right? And they also use structure, like repetition. Okay, complete the sentence. I can't get no. Right? Right? You see how it works? That does something. There is a way to communicate something that really stick to us. So I marvel at that ability. Imagine that. That song was written 40 years ago and still, right? In our brain, we can say it. Why? Because that repetition is with us. Anybody hear of sonnets and couplets? Again, different structures and poems that really help to convey messages. I do know very little of it. I should get better. Maybe I need to take a class, composition, something. But the fact is that this psalm has a structure that helps us to see this. The poem does have specific parts, or verses, if you will. The psalmist first recounts the evidence of the past. We've said that, right? Of all the salvific works that God has done. Then it goes into the second section where there's a plea. There's a plea for the urgent renewal of God's presence with the people. And there's a third part, the anticipation. There's that anticipation of a future where God's glorious attributes bring peace to those who fear His name. You see this somewhat qualified? It brings peace to those who fear His name. It's like we're being reminded, as Diane Jacobs, a professor in seminary, says, that the past salvation of God does not permanently afford His protection due to sinful acts. We're reminded that what happened in the past is not permanent, but we might find ourselves in the same situation later on. Verse 8 says, in an ES version, let them not turn back to folly. That translation seems to mean that there's a cry not only for salvation, but not to go back. You get that? Not to fall in the same situation again. So if it has to do with our actions, if it has to do with something that we have done, we can cry out for God's love and mercy to be with us, but we also need to cry out to not be in that position again, like we have been in the past, all right? All right. This is just a simple psalm, very straightforward. But it's a reminder to us of the hope that we can have. Peace. Shalom. Peace. Now, is anybody being at peace? Come on, you can lift your hand. Yeah? You know what peace is? Nothing. Nothing bothers me. It's like you're weightless. I've experienced peace in one time in my life. Yeah, I can tell you. And it was a fraction of a second. I was going under for a surgical procedure. And there was just the fraction of a second right before I was going out, right? And I was still conscious, but I felt the peace that overwhelms you. But just for that bit. Check it out. Imagine. Peace, shalom. I don't think that we can experience complete peace until we are in the presence of God. Amen. Right? Because there's always something that is weighing us down. But there is hope in the waiting. There is hope in the waiting. She continues. Yet the congregation can eagerly hope and expect the future where righteousness directs the step of God. Righteousness is the one that is going to lead God to provide what we need. So the psalmist reminds us that there is hope, that we can experience peace, and that we can have a share of God's steadfast love and mercy. Now, this is, again, part of the poetry here. This is why I really appreciate it. It made me think about this. Personification. It comes into play in a couple of sentences here. Here, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Ideas? Meeting? Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Did you hear that? Now, think about that. Hesed and faithfulness are meeting together. They're having a conversation. They're sharing. And righteousness and peace embrace and kiss. That is intimate. That is close. It's again one of those tools that the poet uses to make us see that intermingling, a handshake. A kiss. Physical connections that are embodied and then they give birth to something else. There's a product. Us walking towards peace. So all these elements that are characteristics of God, the identity of God is what? God is? Love, right? Love. And what is his main characteristic? Faithfulness. God's identity and his main characteristics will give righteousness and peace a handshake, a kiss. Now, as I was reading this, I think, well, maybe this is the path that we have in this time, in the season of Advent. Maybe this is what we are called to experience. Maybe this is what we are waiting for, right? Advent is that expectation. It's that time where we're looking forward to Christmas Eve. No. It's not Christmas Eve. It's Jesus. Right?
Amen.
It is Jesus. There's this expectation that something is going to happen. Advent is that vehicle for us to incarnate that expectation that we will have peace with us. Now, you know, again, what happens for the individual is not just for their own benefit, right? That's the precept of the whole song. It's not just so that you can enjoy yourself. It's not just so that we can have fun, and that's hard for Puerto Ricans. Believe me, we celebrate from a week before Thanksgiving to February. Okay? There's no end to celebration. But usually that goes into, you know, oh, this is all for me. The idea here is that God is preparing you and I for something bigger. That we are the ones that are going to share this with the world. That we are not only expecting and hoping, but we are the incarnation of that peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Because Christ lives in you. Amen?
Amen.
He lives in us. So that means that if we have Christ, then we have peace. And if we have peace, it's not so that we can sit back and enjoy it. It doesn't stay there. It is not a static promise. It's not a moment in time like that fraction of time that I experienced that total peace, weightlessness. No. It's a journey. It's a journey. It's walking with Christ and allowing Christ peace to embody in us. So let me ask you one last question. I've overdone it this morning. My apologies. Not really. What are you looking for? What are you yearning for? What are you needing in this Christmas season? May God's shalom, may God's peace fill your need. Let's pray. But Father, we've heard even just in a brief time, even this morning, all the pain and concerns. We realize that our lives, Lord, are in the midst of chaos and difficulty and uncertainty, and we're still waiting. We're still waiting. Would you do something for us? Would you help us realize that you are there? That you are here with us? that we can be at ease. And not only for our own benefit, but so that the world may see. That you are God. We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.